Friends in Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. A man belonged to a congregation, and he went to his pastor, and he said, "I've got a friend who's just gotten out of rehab, and he's in pretty bad shape, and he needs some help. He doesn't have any place to stay, and doesn't have any money, and he's still pretty shaky and jittery. He's got a lot of problems. He was in jail last year, and he got out, and he went to rehab, and now he's with me, and I wonder if the congregation can give him some help." So the pastor went to the church council the next meeting and laid the story before him. The church council said, "Nah, we don't think that's something that we want to do. We have institutions out there to take care of people like that." You know, this is how the church is perceived in large quarters of society. It's one of the last places you would go if you really had a problem, because people there are more interested in dragging me from vice to virtue than they are from virtue to grace. And that's what the church is. The Christian message is not about becoming virtuous, those of you who are vice-ridden. It is about, no matter what state you're in, it's an invitation to grace. So Jesus preaches and teaches in the regions of Israel, and as Luke tells us, and who are the people that he's drawing to him? Yeah, it's the people that go to rehab and they're in jail and are down in some quadrants of Santa Ana and other places in downtown LA, and the high roller types here in Newport Beach who are prostitutes, hookers. They hear something there. What? Boy, this is different. What? I mean, whenever we hear religious people speak, you can almost hear them say, "We run the other way." Because we know we're not good enough for them. And they're never tired of reminding us. Suddenly, something happens here. So Jesus is teaching and preaching. You know, here sit all these disreputable people, you know, just lapping it up. Kind of like you, you know, and me. We're the local disreputables, I guess, because we're lapping it up, aren't we? I mean, hopefully, the gospel. Well, you get the point, you see. So the Pharisees, and they will, these weren't bad guys, they get a bad rap, but they were very upstanding, conscientious men. And they were all men, of course, in those days. They cared about the community, about its welfare. They were concerned about institutions and how they functioned. They were concerned about how people lived and how it affected the community. Those aren't bad things. But somewhere along the way, they had ingested this idea that the whole business of religion is to make people virtuous. And way too much of the Christian church has swallowed that pill hook, line, and sinker. Theologian Gerhard Ferdi once said that the gospel of Jesus Christ is not a movement from vice to virtue, it is a movement from virtue to grace. Now, some of you are sitting here thinking, "Well, that sounds like a pretty much a blank check for whatever." I'm not talking about the rule of law. Society has a very keen interest in moving people from vice to virtue. That's what the law is supposed to do. You know, that's its function. That's really its only job out there. And, you know, it's modestly successful, to put it mildly. Law can't make anyone really virtuous. It can just kind of scare them into not being vice-ridden once in a while. But it can't change your heart. Jesus didn't come to add more insult to injury to the religion project. You know, let's become virtuous, we good religious people. Let's polish our spirituality to a high shine and show the world what it means to be God's people by our love. And well, that, I've told you here recently, that old song was written by a Roman Catholic nun, so you would expect her to say something like that, that the world will know we're Christians by our love, because that's the whole model of Catholic spirituality. And, you know, there's a place for that, a very small place in Lutheran thinking, but there is a place for that, but that's not the gospel. These guys thought that the business of the church, of religion, was to make people virtuous. And when you've got them living virtuously, at least by all appearances, then you've accomplished the goal. Jesus is attracting, with his words, all these disreputable people. And it just didn't make any sense to them. And unfortunately, it doesn't make a lot of sense in many church buildings these days either. There's been a lot said and a lot written about that, about trying to maintain a kind of, at least an atmosphere of sobriety, even if in our personal lives we're train wrecks. God forbid that you would ever let that out in church. So he tells a parable about, there are actually three really good sermons here, at least. We won't preach them all this morning. There's the story of the prodigal son, which it's named after. There's the story of the forgiving father, and there's the story of the unforgiving brother. The force of the parable lands on the third one, because these are the guys that caused Jesus to tell the story in the first place. And it's always of interest to note that when Luke records this story for us, he has the older brother, when addressing his father, refer to himself as a slave. I've worked like a slave, not like a son, for you. That's what happens to religion, you see. When you're in the business of trying to maintain your virtue in front of God, then you're no longer a child of God, a son or a daughter of God. Now you've got a duty to perform. You'd better. That kind of thinking sort of perceives God as sort of running a boot camp. The Christian church is a big boot camp, you see, trying to shape up all these sinners into something respectable, that at least they'll stand in line and march straight. One friend of mine called it Christo fascism. These churches that ceaselessly give us marching orders on how we're to live our lives in every small detail. To be a real Christian, you must do this. This is what these Pharisees were all about, and they took it very seriously. Well, as citizens, as people who live in this world, as folks who have obligations, there's nothing wrong with trying to do the best we can. The law demands that of us. Life demands that of us. Existence demands, calls it out of us. So you really haven't got much choice. It's the way it's supposed to work. But now that things have gone so awry, that doesn't function anymore in a way that God intended it, so we've got a problem on our hands. The world doesn't work. You've noticed that. And what the gospel of Jesus Christ has introduced into the stream of history is not another vice to virtue project, but has opened God's heart to the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his son. Doesn't want to turn it into a boot camp. Doesn't want to turn it into a zoo where we're all caged and we can't move. He can just kind of observe us in our habitat. He's opened his heart. Jesus opens the parable with an interesting, powerful scene. You know, the father lets the son go. Lets him go. I don't know if you ever read Dostoevsky's Brothers Karamazov. Is that pronounced right? Karamazov, or something like that. That's right. She knows. There's a piece in that novel that deals with the Inquisition, the Grand Inquisition. It's a parable that one of the brothers tells. And in the parable, I'll go through the whole thing because it's kind of lengthy, but in the parable, what the brother gives us is a picture of the Inquisition in Seville. And the Grand Inquisitor is this 90-year-old cardinal, this weathered, hardened, you know, virtue-driven 14th century Catholic. And he's about to execute some of the latest crop of heretics that they've gathered up. And Jesus appears to comfort the families and the friends of the condemned. So they arrest Jesus and bring him to the cardinal. They don't know what to do with this guy. And they clap him into a prison cell, and the cardinal goes to visit him, and the cardinal enters the cell and says, I'm paraphrasing all this, but make it short, but basically says to Jesus, you know, you got it wrong. we're trying to undo what you did. We're trying to fix your work. You know, the prince of this world came to you and offered you three times the solution to the human problem. Feed them and they'll follow you. Give them magic and they'll follow you. Or overwhelm them with power and they'll follow you. He told you how it works in this world. And all you did was die. The cardinal looks at Jesus and then he says, are you going to say something? Jesus walks over and kisses him on the lips. And that's all. Cardinal, in a fit of kind of confusion and anguish and anger, throws the cell door open and says, get out and don't ever come back. God had some options here in this world. They're hungry and needy, frightened and empty. Feed them and they'll follow you. The Roman emperors did it for centuries. They're suckers for magic, for the show. And why else, in God's name, do we listen to these actors and actresses for 5 minutes that we elevate to these levels of what? Who are they? Well, you see, magic works. You put them on a screen and somehow we all get mesmerized. The devil said, do that. Jump off the tower of the temple. Have the angels catch you. You'll have them in the palm of your hand. If that doesn't work, you know, just call in the armies. I'll give you all the kingdoms, the devil said. And then you just, you know, point your guns at them and they'll say, how far do I jump? But you've left us with nothing but freedom, the cardinal told Jesus. They can do whatever they will. Well, Dostoevsky is trying to say something about the love of God here. He doesn't buy it. He doesn't seduce us into it. He doesn't overwhelm us with his power to get it. How would that be love anyway? No. He loves the unlovely. He loves the vice-ridden. He embraces the unembraceable. You see? And the parable is as clear as it possibly could be on that score. Why are you so upset? The father says to the older son. He was lost. He's back. What else matters? Well, all I can think about, the older son is saying, you can just imagine, is all that whoring around he did. Probably wanted to do it himself, but didn't have the guts to go. Is that what this is about? Father, that's not what this is about. He's back. You see, he's come. What drove him here? The father didn't know what drove him there. Hunger, perhaps, yes. The story seems to say that. Thinking about the life in the father's house. You know, there's something there, a deep kind of theological. Somebody once said that the human race has a kind of a divine memory. There's something there with regard to what we once were and could be. You see, maybe something like that. But it didn't matter what drove him there finally. The father didn't even let him get his speech finished. Did you notice that? He got about halfway through it and he said, bring on the robe, bring on the ring, bring on the sandals, bring on the party. Let's start celebrating. The lost one is back. You see. Well, that's what we don't like about Jesus. Let's be frank about it. That's one of the things that the church has trouble with Jesus. That's why, you know, some of us would like to clap him in a cell and stand there in our holy robes and say, you know, you didn't get this right. All this freedom you've given people to love you without coercion. Well, they're abusing it and they're misusing it and doing all kinds of crazy things with it. I mean, you've got to get them back into shape, for heaven's sakes. Well, that may be how the law works, but that is not the gospel. It is not the gospel. None of us in this room have an inkling of a right to be sitting here in the face of the Word of God. There isn't anything in us that qualifies us to be here in the presence of this word. And if we think there is, then there's a problem. You see? There's a problem. No, God made a decision about humanity. As Paul said in the second lesson this morning, not counting their trespasses against them. Doesn't hold our sins against us. But rather, Paul said, he's given us the ministry of reconciliation. The war is over. God has declared that on the cross. The war is over. And there's a lot of lost ones out there that don't know it. And there's probably far too many in the church as well. Don't quite get it. But, you know, we work on them. Well, Jesus went through 3 years of his life telling stories like this, preaching sermons like this. And it got him killed. How do you like that? You know, he spends 3 years healing the sick, raising the dead, talking about the kingdom of God, announcing that God is there, he's come among them, embracing the unembraceable, opening the doors to all kinds of new places and new opportunities for people to understand the grace of God. And in the end, they stuck him on a cross and nailed him there and watched him die. Well, that was the moment when God up in the heavenly courts could have said, okay, that's it. I tried this. I've tried everything. I've even tried giving myself in this way, and that didn't work. So let's just bring on the heavenly army and get down there and take care of business. Give them what they have coming. But that's not God's way. And so, as Paul reminded the early church in that Corinthian letter, decades after the events of Jesus' life and death and resurrection, the work that we have as Christian people is the work of reconciling people to God, reconciling ourselves to one another. God has reconciled the world to himself. That's been done. And now the job of the church, and if we have any business in this world at all, it's to announce that message of reconciliation. That while the world must function on the basis of the law, and it must call people to account, we have to maintain some kind of an orderly existence. God has gone way beyond that with his final word to us, and that is, I'm not calling you from vice to virtue. I'm calling you from your claim to virtue to an utterly total reliance on my grace. See, what the gospel declares to us is not only is God not interested in our vice, he's not interested in our virtue either. Either one. Those are matters for our earthly life and concern, of course. But if you think for a minute, if I think for a minute, that God's view of me is going to be based in any way on my performance in this world, you can take the whole Bible and just throw it out the window. Because there's nothing there for any of us. So this morning, the parable of the prodigal, parable of the unforgiving brother, the parable of the merciful and forgiving father is a clear and unambiguous word to us that the Christian message is not a message that calls people from vice to virtue. It calls them from virtue to grace. And those who hear that word are blessed and have exactly what it promises. Amen.